How are you guys doing tonight? Hello, am I on? Yeah. Hey, don't you love Victor Mendoza and the worship team? These guys are so amazing. You have good leaders. It's good to be with you tonight. Like Pastor Victor said, I'm Andrew. I'm the lead pastor of our East congregation, New Life East. And I've been at New Life Church for going on 7 years now, which is crazy. Can you believe that we've been here that long? It's bananas. But I love this church. I love being part of this community. I am Ethan and Gabe Arndt's dad also, and so I'm a lot like them, just a little better looking. So he's throwing shade at his kids on the front row. Man, no, but it's good to be with you tonight. So we're going to talk some about prayer. I want to give you some thoughts about prayer tonight that I think might really help you in your journey into the presence of God. I'm born and raised in church. And so I have been praying in one way or another for most of my life. And I started when I was real young. My mom had this idea that she could maybe stimulate like a devotional life in my life by putting a Bible in the one place that she knew I was bound to spend at least 10 or 15 minutes every day. And you know where that was? The toilet. That's right. So and it worked. It worked. And so she put this Bible on the back of the toilet, and then without going into too much detail, you know, I'm there, and I'm like, well, I might as well read it. And so I start reading it, and I was like, wow, I really like reading the Bible. And then I was like, what do people do when they read the Bible? They also like pray. And so then I started when I was like 7 or 8, I started with these little experiments in prayer where I had like these little like lists of people or situations that I would pray for on the daily. And I would kind of like, in my own mind, I was sort of like experimenting with like, how does prayer work? You know, and I remember there was one thing in particular that I was praying for, and God answered that prayer exactly 3 weeks later, so 21 days later. And I remember just promptly concluding, I was like, oh, so God answers prayer in 3 week cycles. That's like so cool, you know. So just make sure that you give God enough lead time if you really want him to do something, you know. But in one way or another, I've always been trying to figure out like how does this work? Like, we're in this relationship with this invisible holy God who promises to interact with us, and it's difficult sometimes to trust that it's doing anything, but how does it work? And later on, when I was about y'all's age, actually 15, 16, somebody put this little tiny book in my hand called The Practice of the Presence of God. Any of you familiar with this book at all? It's a beautiful little book written about 350 years ago by this monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. And Lawrence was, by all accounts, he was basically like a screw-up of a monk. I mean, he just wasn't very good at anything. Like, he wasn't good at kitchen duty. He wasn't good at cleaning. He was not really a theologian or a preacher. Like, he didn't do, like, anything amazing. But Lawrence had this experience at a certain point in his life of realizing that, like, God is not just kind of in sacred places and sacred times, but that God is in all places and at all times. And that if we turn the attention of our hearts towards God, we can actually live in this interactive relationship with God that feeds our lives and makes them beautiful. And Lawrence, this little tiny book that he wrote, it's this incredible record of a person who lived in the very presence of God. And so I think, I say all that just to say, I think that one of the ways that we often think about prayer is that prayer is just kind of something that we do in the morning, or maybe when we have a few minutes in the middle of the day, or if we're like night owls, maybe we do it before bed, and that's prayer, and then the rest of your life is just the rest of your life. But I want to challenge you tonight to think about shifting prayer from just discrete moments that happen here and there to what Lawrence called the practice of the presence of God. Everybody say the practice of the presence of God. Good job. And what's cool is, after I read that book, I remember it sending me back to the Bible, and as I started looking back at the Bible, I started realizing, oh my goodness, like so many of these people who grace the pages of Scripture, they were actually people who did that very same thing as well, that they lived in this ongoing interactive relationship with the living God. So tonight's message is the practice of the presence of God. I want to give you three really clear ideas that I think are really going to help you tonight, but before we do that, I got a super good idea. You know what we should do? Yeah, we're going to pray. Some of you, these are the first quiet moments that you've had all day. And I want you just to receive them as a gift. A chance to
bring your mind together, a chance to compose your heart again. Some of you, I just look out at you and I know that you're carrying a lot of heavy burdens. Some of you, there are just things that are happening in your family that are weighing heavy on you. And tonight, just with these right here, before I'm even saying anything, like before any preaching, you're just being invited to let all that go, to give that to the Lord, to trust that God's in charge. Some of you are carrying a huge amount of guilt from things that you've done. And do you know that Jesus Christ forgives you and you don't have to carry it? Tonight, I just want to invite you to let all that go. And some of you, there's just so much fear that you have. You actually feel it in your body, like you were afraid coming into the building tonight. And Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And the first thing that he says to us when he comes back from the dead is he says, don't be afraid, I'm here. And so Jesus is talking to you tonight, just saying, I'm here. You don't have to be afraid. And so I pray that tonight, Lord, whatever we're carrying, fear, guilt, concern for the future, worry, whatever it is, we just let it go into your presence. And I ask that you know what I've done tonight, Lord, to try to prepare, to be ready. But it's not enough. It never is. And so I just pray that your spirit would fall upon us tonight. And I ask that somehow what I say tonight, I pray that you would take those words. I pray that you would pick them up. And I pray that you'd speak them to each one in exactly the language that they need to hear it in. Talk to us in the language of our hearts tonight. And I pray that every single one of us would walk out of here tonight with some clearer idea of who you are and what it means for us to be us, the people we are in your world. Call us tonight. Help us respond. We say, may the words of the preacher's mouth tonight and the meditation of the hearer's hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to do something tonight as we edge our way into this teaching. I want you to think about the last time that you really like experienced the presence of God in a worship service. And it might be that that was tonight, and worship was so excellent tonight. There's so many just amazing moments. But I want you just to think about that, you know? Think about that last time, call that back up, or maybe it actually happened in a prayer time for you. So maybe some of you have had some really profound personal encounters with the Lord. But I want you just to think about that last time that you really would say, man, I really experienced the presence of God there. Or, and it might actually be better just to think about the worship service, one of those nights, you know, where it was just like so heavy. And I want you to think about the language that we sometimes use when we come out of experiences like that. Like, let's say your night at youth group was just so amazing and the worship team just absolutely creamed it and you went home. And you'll say something, maybe you'll say something to your parents or to one of your friends like this. You'll say, you know, God really showed up. God really showed up tonight. God really showed up. And I get that. And I, born and raised in church, I remember us talking a lot like that when I was in church growing up. The Spirit really showed up tonight, you know. The Spirit really fell upon us. And what it did, and if I don't think that we realize this, but it creates this idea about God that God is somewhere else most of the time. And that if we get into a space like this and we do things just right, then what's going to happen is God's going to be like, well, look at them. They really are doing a great job at worshiping tonight. I think that I'm going to say loud, I'm going to show up. And I think that that creates actually an evil picture of God. That God is sort of like standing at a distance and he's kind of playing this little game with us and he's waiting for us to kind of do things just right and then all of a sudden he comes in. But then if we don't do it just right, he won't show up. Or when we stop doing it just the way that he wants us to do it, then what does he do? He goes away. And that leaves the impression for most of us that most of the time we're actually not in the presence of God. But I don't think that that's biblical at all. One of my favorite psalms, it always has been, Psalm 139. It'll be up on the screens. If you have Bibles, I want you just to open in your Bibles to this psalm. And I'm going to read through it together with you slowly. And I want you to just kind of take in the picture that the psalmist is painting for us here. By the way, there are a handful of psalms that I think are psalms that are really worthy of committing to memory. Psalm 1 would be one of those. Psalm 23, you know that one. We're going to circle back to that one later. Psalm 91, psalms like that. There are some texts that you just need to put in your heart because they're good traveling companions for you. And this is one of them. Listen to this. The psalmist says, you've searched me, Lord. God knows us. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Just think about that. Even now, have you ever had somebody who really loved you and somebody whose presence you really respected just kind of lay their hand on your shoulder in a loving way? And the psalmist wants us to know that God's hand has always been on us just like that. God lays his hand on us in blessing. You lay your hands upon me. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Now watch these verses. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, what does the psalmist say? You're there. And if I make my bed in the depths, like the farthest place theoretically that I could get away from you, what does the psalmist say? You're there. So if I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand is going to guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, well, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness won't be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you, he says, created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. If my frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, what does the psalmist say there? So when the psalmist, he says, when I pass out of consciousness, when I'm asleep, and then I wake back up again, I wake up again, and where am I? I'm right in the very presence of God. I'm always in the presence of God. Now just let that image settle on you for a minute. The psalmist is like, even if I wanted to, I couldn't get away from God. If I go up to the heavens, you're there in the heavens. But if I make my bed in the depths, you know what the word that he uses there is? It's the Hebrew word Sheol, which we sometimes translate as hell. It's like, even if I tried to run away to hell, you're there, you know? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, that very same hand that you had on my shoulder always, even as I'm running away from you, your hand will still guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And then he says, if I try to go into the darkness and I wrap the darkness around myself, he says, you're just going to show up there too. The darkness is as light to you. You're going to make it shine. Where can we go from the presence of God, church? Come on, it's not rhetorical. There's nowhere. God is everywhere. God is not just some supreme being rattling around in the cosmos that just kind of jumps into our lives every once in a while and then jumps back out, but we are always in the presence of God. So the promise of Scripture, what makes the practice of the presence of God possible, is that we are always in the presence of God at all times. And I remember when this first came home to me, you know, again, born and raised in church, so I always thought of the presence of God as being in like worship services, or I thought of the presence of God being in particular times of prayer, but I didn't think of the presence of God generally as being like everywhere, really until I was about 19 or 20 years old. All of a sudden, I had like this experience that like all the lights went on in my head. And I was 20 years old. Actually, I was 20 years old. Mandy and I at that point had been married for 1 year. So I got married after my freshman year of college. Thanks be to God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. And so we were 1 year deep in our marriage and just kind of trying to figure out how to make it work. And I started this habit of trying to get up, you know, sophomore in college, trying to get up a little bit earlier in the morning just so that I could kind of get ahead of the day. And I've always been, I started running when I was like 15 or 16 years old. So this one particular morning, I was like, I'm going to get up at like 5 or 5:30, just set my alarm. And when it goes off, I'm going to get up, I'm going to make a little coffee, I'm going to read the Bible for a little bit, but then I'm going to throw on my running shorts and I'm just going to head out. And so I did that. The alarm goes off, 5, 5:30. I'm a little bit groggy, you know, and I start drinking the coffee and I'm reading the scriptures. And then I was like, oh, okay, well, the time of presence, like the time of sacredness, that's done. Now I'm going to do all of these other things. And I threw on my running shorts and I put on my running shoes and I headed out into this, it was really beautiful, we were living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, beautiful Tulsa October morning. And as I started to run, there was just something about it, like it was so quiet. You know, this was before anybody did like earbuds or anything like that. Like it was just nothing. I had nothing with me. Just the sound of my feet on the pavement. And it's fall and it's so beautiful. The temperature was just perfect and I could see the leaves, you know, and there was just like this vibe that felt to me as strong. It was like a sense of the presence of God. That was like as strong to me as anything I'd ever felt in a worship service and as strong as anything I'd ever felt in prayer. And it was bizarre. It was like as I was running, I felt like my steps were like prayer. I felt like my steps were like worship. And I did that whole thing, and there's like this line from this really old movie called Chariots of Fire where this guy is like a famous runner and he says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. He's talking about God. And I actually felt that. I was like running. I was like, I'm so happy. And I got back to the house and I couldn't believe that. It was like a really shocking experience of God to me. And so I thought, okay, whatever. And so I start taking a shower and I get out of the shower and I put on my clothes. And as I'm putting on my clothes, I just remember feeling the joy at putting on these like fall clothes. It was like kind of the first moment of like doing that. And then I decided to like drive in my little Chevy pickup truck down to this coffee shop and buy this cup of coffee. And as I'm doing all of these things, all of it felt like communion with God. And it was like I kept expecting that sense of the presence of God to like diminish as I got into my day. But weirdly, it kept building and building and building. And at one point, like 3-4 hours in, I was like, God, what are you doing? And I just felt like the Lord was saying, I'm just trying to show you that I'm with you all the time. And that's what the Bible teaches. You know what Paul says? This is Acts 17, verse 28. Paul says about the Lord, he says that in him we live and move and have our being. Think about that. That everything we do, everything that we think, everything that we are is already always in the presence of God. He says, in him. So where are we right now? We are in the presence of, we're always in the presence of God. That hasn't changed. And it doesn't get stronger at any point and it doesn't go away at any point. It's always the case. Or like Paul says this in Colossians 1, he's talking about Jesus, and he says that Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him, Jesus Christ, that person who walked around in the first century, he says that in him, all things hold together. Think about that. All things hold together. Like this table and the solidity of this table is in Jesus Christ somehow. And Jesus is not just this person that kind of ran around in the first century doing stuff, nor is he somebody that's kind of floating up in the sky. But he's like, Jesus is here. He's like what is making this space possible, what's making our lives possible, what's making it possible for us to breathe and be and sing and shout and all of it. We are held together by God. So the possibility of practicing the presence of God happens because God is always present all the time. Are you with me tonight? Church? Okay. So what's the problem with us? Here's the problem, is that we are not always aware of the presence of God. It's not a problem with God. It never was a problem with God. God's presence can't become greater or less. God just is. So it's not an issue with the presence of God. It's an issue with us that we don't see or notice the presence of God. We haven't trained our eyes. Pastor Victor, when he was getting ready to, when he was introducing me here just a couple minutes ago, he brought up that great story in Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. How many of you know this story? Have you read this story in Luke 24? It's one of the most extraordinary stories, I think, in all of the Bible. Jesus is now raised from the dead, and there are rumors going around that the tomb is empty, and the disciples are a little bit disturbed about this. They don't know really what to think about this. What does that mean? Did somebody rob the grave, or what's going on here? And the scripture says that these two disciples were going away from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says that right there at that moment, you know what happened? Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he walks, think about this, the resurrected Son of God. And this is not like some guy that they had never met. This is like one of, this is their guy. This is the guy. They had spent 3 years with this guy pretty much on the daily. They know his face. They know the tone of his voice. They know what the feel of his presence is like. And yet, because they had not been conditioned to believe that he could be present with them, they don't see it when he is present with them. And so he comes up and he walks along with them, but they were kept from recognizing, and they walk a long way together. And Jesus begins to ask them, hey, what are you guys talking about as you're walking along? And they go, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And you haven't heard about the things that have happened here in this day? And he's like, what things have happened? They're like, about Jesus of Nazareth, you dodo head. He was a prophet powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and he did all this stuff, and our rulers handed him over to be put to death and blah, blah, blah. And what is more, some people say that like they saw a vision of angels and maybe the tomb is empty and we don't really know what's going on here. And, you know, they're saying this to Jesus. And Jesus is like, huh, really? And then the scripture says that he begins to open the scriptures and explain to them what was supposed to happen. And they're just like, they're still like hours. They're with Jesus and they don't get it. And finally, they arrive at the place where they're supposed to get to. And Jesus acts like he's going to go further. And they go, hey, it's like dark outside. Why don't you come in and share a meal with us? And so they get together around the meal. And you know what Jesus does? The scripture says that he takes the bread and he gives thanks. He's like reenacting the communion, the Last Supper thing. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he begins to give it to them. And then their eyes all of a sudden were open. And you know what happens? He disappears from their sight. And that's when they say what Victor said, were not our hearts burning within us? I think that that's a tremendous metaphor for thinking about what we are like most of the time. That we are walking about in our lives with honestly a great deal of grief and hurt and sadness like they had, and also big questions. Where is God? What's he doing? What's the meaning of my life? What's this story? And Jesus Christ is walking along with us on the road all the time. The problem with us is that we're not aware. We can't see him. We're kept from recognizing him. What are the things that keep us from recognizing the presence of God in our lives right now? I want to give you three things real quick. Number one, ignorance. Ignorance. The reason that we don't see or notice the presence of God is that we're ignorant of the possibility that we could actually be in the presence of God at all times. Do you know that what, like your sense of what is possible conditions what you're able to see? Do you know that? And when we are convinced that certain things are, or when we see things once, sometimes we can never unsee them. I remember being, here's a stupid example for you, but a good one, because you probably actually had something like this. I remember when I was in the fourth grade, I was given this assignment to do this long research project on the country of Greece. And I had never given two thoughts to Greece in my entire life other than the thought of like, why would you name a country after like that oily residue on your fingers after you eat French fries? Like that does not make any sense. That was a joke. You can laugh. It's not. Thank you. Appreciate it. Old guy trying too hard. Sad. But I'd never really thought, honestly, never really thought about the country of Greece before. But I have to do this long research project on it. It was like, I'm like a fourth grader. It was like a 25 page long project, like maps and history and cuisine and this whole thing. I spent a long time on it. And you know what the most bananas thing in the world was? I finished doing that research project, and all of a sudden now, I'm seeing Greece everywhere. Like Greece is on the TV. I'm seeing Greece in culture. Greece is coming up in conversations. I'm seeing Greece like when I read the Bible. Greece, 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 Greece. And for like a second, it felt like there was this conspiracy of the universe that all of us to like exalt the country of Greece. Like, oh, well, there must be a higher quantity now of occurrences of Greece and culture than there weren't before. No. It was just that I couldn't see Greece before because I'd never focused on it. Right? Or think about maybe the last time your family bought like a particular kind of car, a new car or something, and all of a sudden you started noticing that car everywhere. When you see something once, all of a sudden you can see it everywhere. And if we're ignorant to the idea that God can be present with us, we'll never actually notice that God is present with us, which is why we have to keep going back to the scriptures. We have to memorize things like Psalm 139 that tell us, where can I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? And we let that get into our heads. And all of a sudden we start realizing when we're in those places of doubt or despondency, despair, confusion, we start going, wait, no. Even when I'm sleeping, God is with me. And when I'm awake, he's with me. God is always with me. Ignorance, I think, is a big one. You know what a second big one I think is? Just busyness. I think that most of us are so busy, we're going from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, that we never have spaces in our lives where we can stop and just acknowledge the presence of God because we're constantly on the go. And our society will actually reward you for being on the go. It'll make you feel like you're important and you're special and you're awesome because you're involved in 7 extracurricular activities and your schedule is always full and you've got these things to do and you're always engaged. Okay, fine. You can do that if you want. But you know that you will miss the most significant things in life? God is the hardcore of reality. And the weirdest thing, I've just learned this over the years, sometimes we're just like, sometimes the only way to catch up with God is by slowing down. And I know that's a weird paradoxical thing to say, but it's actually true. Even think about what we did earlier, but like right before I start preaching, quiet. And somehow all of a sudden our hearts come into sync with the reality of God, but we'll never get there if we're constantly busy. Here's the third thing that I think prevents us from really practicing the presence of God or experiencing it, gets us out of the awareness of God, is distraction. Everybody say distraction. And I promise this is not like an old guy rant, but you know what I think the biggest culprit of our distraction in our time is? Man, it's this thing. These things, these cell phones, you guys, they are engineered to make distraction a permanent reality of our lives. Not something that just happens once in a while. They are designed to reward us for distraction and to have distraction become a permanent feature of our lives. And we all know that it's bad, and we all know that we use our cell phones too much. And I just decided, I was just thinking about this week. I was like, I wonder if I could just pull some quick statistics. Just like the average American teenager, like how much time are they spending on their phones every day? So I did a little quick research. You know what the average American teenager, how much time they're spending on their phones every day? Anybody want to guess?
6 hours.
No, it's 9. 6 hours. 6 hours is just social media. 9 hours is all the other stuff, talking, texting. Actually, nobody talks on the phone anymore. Your friend calls you on the phone. You're like, what are you doing? You can't cold call me like that. But 9. Y'all. 9 hours. And none of us feel good about that, right? Nobody's high-fiving their friend. We're like, I did it! I hit it again! 9 hours! Yes! Go team! Like, nobody's doing that. And it would be one thing if that 9 hours was actually making us better humans. It's making us much crappier human beings. We're distracted, we're anxious, we're angry at people, we're feeling bullied by what's happening out there. It's just a dumpster fire out there. And yet, because we're just chasing that little reward, you know, we see those notifications on our phone, oh, somebody liked my thing, you know, or somebody commented on my whatever, and it gives us that little dopamine hit. We just keep chasing it, but then when we go on there, all we find is trivia. Honestly, and every once in a while you'll hit that sermon clip or that worship song that'll really like do it for you, you know, but that's like, call that 12 minutes out of the 9 hours. Most of the rest of it, guys, we're giving all of the opportunities that we have in our lives to interact with the presence of God, we're giving it away to nothing. What are we getting in return? Nothing. And so it's ignorance and it's busyness and it's distraction. What are we going to do as God's people to cut against all of that, to begin to practice the presence of God? Here's my third point for you tonight. Here is the practice. This is what you have to learn how to do. You have to cultivate the art of stillness. Everybody say stillness. I wish that I could tell you that there was some way for you to practice the presence of God apart from stillness so that you could have your cake and eat it too. Oh yeah, you can be busy all the time and engaged all the time and you can have God. It's just not, we're not set up that way as human beings. The only way for us to learn how to practice the presence of God is by cultivating the art of stillness. There was an Old Testament guy by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet and he confronts this evil woman Jezebel and her husband Ahab. Some of you are familiar with this story and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. This is 1 Kings chapter 18. Big dramatic confrontation. The prophets of Baal dance around their sacrifice and nothing happens. And then Elijah calls down fire from heaven and the fire consumes his sacrifice. It's this dramatic moment that instigates this, the beginnings of this revival in Israel. And yet, Jezebel and Ahab are so angry with Elijah that they decide to pursue him to try to take his life. And so Elijah, in this space of great fear and insecurity, he runs away like for a long time, like 40 days. He journeys until he gets to Horeb, the mountain of God. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells the story. You ought to read it sometime. And when he gets there, he's tucked away in this little cave. And the scripture says that a great and powerful wind came. And it tore the mountain apart before Elijah. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the scripture says, there was this earthquake that shook the mountain to its foundations, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, the scripture says, there was a fire that absolutely set the mountain ablaze, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after all of these things, you know what the scripture says? After the fire, there came yeah, the Hebrew says it's the sound of silence. Most of our English translations translate it as a gentle whisper, but that's not correct. The Hebrew says that after all of those things that were big and loud and dramatic that God was not in, it says that after all of those things, there was the sound of silence. And it was from that place of silence that God spoke to Elijah, gave him the comfort that he needed, gave him the perspective that he needed, and gave him the game plan going forward. You ought to read the story sometime. Elijah only gets to that place of engaging with the voice of God and the presence of God by entering into the sound of silence. If we can't engage silent spaces, quiet places, we will never have an experience of the presence of God. One of my favorite stories about this, and with this we'll begin to start making our turn to the end of the message here. But one of my favorite stories about prayer, one of my favorite stories about engaging God in silence, it's about Mother Teresa. Any of you familiar with her? One of the greatest figures in church history. This beautiful woman that lived in the 20th century in Calcutta, India, serving the poorest of the poor. She was a saint, if ever there was one, and a woman of God with a really deep faith. And she was being interviewed at one point by the old CBS news anchor, Dan Rather. And Rather was not really a believer, but he sat down with Teresa and was asking her these questions about her faith and her practice and how do you live out your spirituality and all that. And he says to her, Teresa, he says, so I just assume as a woman of faith that you pray sometimes, right? And she says, oh yeah, I pray. And he goes, well, when you pray, what do you say? And she goes, oh, I don't say anything. Now, Rather has like, he's so perplexed by this. Like, he has no concept of like, what? So he goes, well, what do you do then? And she goes, I listen. Now, he has no idea what's happening. He's totally lost, but he's got to keep the interview going. So he turns the line of questioning around. And he goes, okay, well, so when you're in your prayer thing, but you're just like listening, what is God doing? Like, what is God saying to you? And she goes, oh, he's not saying anything. He's like, well, what is he doing then? She goes, he's listening. And then she says this. She says, and if you don't understand what that means, I cannot explain it to you. Have you ever been with somebody that you loved and trusted so much that you didn't need to say anything at all? It's just enough to be with them. That to me is like that picture of prayer. That to me is the most intimate and the most beautiful place that we can be in, where our hearts are turned to God and we're just so happy to be with God that we don't need to say anything. But also God's heart is turned to us and God is so happy to be with us that he doesn't even need to say anything to us. And we can just be. And I'm telling you, from experience, that when you get into that place, and it's not actually that hard to get into, when you get to that place, it's the most satisfying thing in the entire world. So I want to give you a practice tonight that can help you do this. And when I told you that I started reading that book, The Practice of the Presence of God, when I was in high school, but then I started actually kind of doing it. And this is what I would do. I would read the scripture in the morning, like I would have my little devotional time, like I would always have, and as often as not, just about every day, there would be some like little passage of scripture that would stick out to me. Just one little bit of text or two little verses or whatever. And so I would get out a little note card and I would scratch that scripture verse down on the note card and then I would stick it in my pocket and I would carry it with me all day long. And it was just like my little token, like my little reminder that I had been on holy ground with the Lord that morning. And even when I was in the middle of all the hubbub of classes and all this stuff, every once in a while, it was like my little reminder. I would go, oh yeah, that's right. When I awake, I'm still with you. You know, I put my hand around that little thing in my pocket and it just like jogged my memory awake. And then what I would do is that when I would have like little 5-minute blocks throughout the day between classes, or sometimes on my lunch break, what I would do is I would find like a quiet corner of the school, or I would go out into my car and I would sit down in my car and I would just get still in the presence of God. And then I'd pull that scripture out and I would just begin to read it again and listen to it again and remember, that's right, God is with me and he's speaking to me and he's helping me. And I'd lift my heart up to the Lord and I would pour out what was in my heart to the Lord. And I would find that somehow in that little 5 minutes, oh, 5 minutes, we're not talking about hours spent laboring to try to get in God's presence. We're talking about 5 minutes to jog your memory awake and help you remember that you're always in the presence of God. So tonight, I want to invite you just to, well, close your eyes and get real still. And if you can, just put 2 feet on the floor even and just get centered in your body here. And I'm just going to give you a little practice here. And you can do this practice anytime that you want. Any space where you've got like 5 minutes, you can do this. And we're just going to edge our way into the presence of God and then we're going to respond in worship.